All right, so I have a question for you guys. I did this question in Sunday school. And so if you were in Sunday school a few weeks ago, we talked about this question, but I want to do it again here. What is the most meaningful gift that you have either received or given? Right? So I'm just going to have you share with your neighbor just for a moment. What is the most meaningful gift that you've given or received? I actually had the question originally was the most meaningful or expensive gift. But everyone shared meaningful gifts, so I just said, we're going to go with that. Because the expensive gift is not always the most meaningful. So just 1 minute, share with your neighbor, and I'll share with you mine. Jesus received three gifts, right, at his birth. And what were those?
Gold,
frankincense, and myrrh, right? And so, all these great guys. So they were three magi, right? No? There were 12? I actually found out that the Eastern Church believes that there were 12 magi. The Western Church goes with three because there's three gifts. But the Bible doesn't say, right? So we are left to guess. But because there are three gifts, and we like the number three, we like number 12 too, the Bible does, but we're with three. And which one do you think is the most precious of the three? Gold. gold because we don't really know what frankincense and myrrh is, right? Not really. So I looked up, and SmithsonianMag.com a couple years ago had an article, and they said, what is frankincense and myrrh? What even are they? According to Simon Cotton for Chemistry World, frankincense and myrrh are sap drawn from the Boswellia, Saccharia, and Comephora trees, respectively. Frankincense was often burned as an incense, while myrrh was made its way into medicine and perfume. In antiquity, writes Cotton, these saps were worth just as much as gold. So very precious back then. He said they have interesting medicinal properties. From tests on mice, chemists at the University of Florence have found that molecules in myrrh act on the brain's opioid receptors, explaining its pain-killing action. The key ingredient in frankincense, boswellic acid, meanwhile, quote, has a structure not dissimilar from some hormones like testosterone. Boswellic acids have an anti-inflammatory and anti-arthritic effect, so they are finding pharmacological use in both East and West. So he concludes that of the Magi's three gifts, maybe gold was the least valuable of all. It's interesting, right? But we know that these Magi, these kings of the East, would have brought something very valuable and something very important to it. And so I have a little bit better idea of what is frankincense and myrrh. So I actually, in my gift list, I added frankincense. I said, Gloria, I want some frankincense for Christmas. I'm not sure where you get it or what form it would come in, but it sounds pretty awesome. And I need some anti-inflammatory stuff. But anyway, a little bit of background on that. And so, you know, those were meaningful gifts to Christ, but Christ himself is a meaningful gift. And as we look at the names and the titles of Jesus, and I shared this in prayer meeting as well, is that we really get a sense of the full meaning of what it meant that Jesus came, and the way that he came. So I want to read from Matthew 1, this very traditional passage of the birth of Jesus. But what I want you to do, it's not that hard, we need a little bit of Bible study. What I want you to do is just to take note of the titles or names of Jesus as we read. And we have two slides, we're just going to read through this story together. And there are about three or maybe four in there, and I think you're going to be able to pick them out pretty easily. And then we're going to talk about each one for a message. So let's read together from Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. Right. So what is happening here with Joseph and, you know, their betrothed and all this stuff? It's really different from what we do today. And they would get engaged. They were essentially married, but there would be a year before they were consummated. So if the bride got pregnant during that time, then it would mean that she was unfaithful. And so then the natural course would be to divorce. It could be worse, but Joseph, I think, wanted to avoid this public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly, it says. So he was very righteous in that and considerate. Let's go ahead and finish up the passage. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,
which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to marry
home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave her the name Jesus.
Okay, what were the names that you saw? Names or titles? Okay, Emmanuel, which it tells us what it means, right? God with us. And I heard Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Lord, who loves us. So, Lord means anointed one, right? And Christos is the Greek translation of Mashiach, which is Messiah in the Old Testament, right? So we have Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, it's not his first name and his last name. Jesus is actually his name, and Christ is a title. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Okay, can we get them all?
Son.
Huh?
Son.
Son? Yeah. It doesn't say, what is it here? Does it say Son of David here? It says in the, actually I didn't put it here, but verse 1 of chapter 1 talks about Jesus, Messiah, the Son of David. So there's another one. So very interesting. There's a whole genealogy there. We're going to get into that in a second. Okay, so we have these different names of Jesus, and there are many others as well. But in this short birth narrative, we actually get about 3 or 4 names of Jesus. Right? The first one is the Messiah. Here's that verse 1. It says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then in 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Right? So not quite in our passage yet, but leading up to this passage, it talks about Jesus as the Christ. Okay. So it really comes from this idea, the son of David, from 2 Samuel 7:16, which is in the Davidic covenant, that there would be an everlasting throne of David. And so there would be son of David, or someone from the line of David, who would be on the throne always. And it was a rallying cry in the darkest times that there would be this king, this anointed king, this Messiah, who would sit on David's throne. Right? So this is the whole idea about promise. And over many centuries and years, this promise was given, and they waited for it, especially during those times when the temple fell and Jerusalem fell. And what was at stake here was, would God keep his promises? Right? Would God keep his promises? Is God a promise keeper? So I know for myself, as a father, I've wanted to be a promise keeper. Because promise keeping builds trust. It builds relationship. Right? It builds faithfulness and loyalty. And so I promised something that I actually wasn't sure if I could keep, which was, I promised my family that we'd have a dog when we moved. Where? To LA, right? Yeah. But then I told them I was allergic to dogs. Which actually, I'm also allergic to cats, so we had 3 cats. So it didn't seem to stop us from getting cats. But I had these little kids, and I promised them a dog. And so they'd always wait on me over many years that I didn't give them a dog. And then the kids were visiting, where were you guys? You were here. Yeah, you were visiting friends here. We were in LA. And so we went out and we got a dog. We got Teddy. You guys know Teddy? Mm-hmm. Some of you know Teddy, yeah. So we got Teddy. And then the kids came home around New Year's Eve, and Teddy wouldn't come out of his crate for 6 days. And so they said, this is not the dog we want. Send him back. I said, well, I kept my promise, didn't I? Well, it turned out Teddy is a pretty good dog. He's got his issues, like any dog, but we love him a lot, and he is a kind of a sign of a promise. But there are times when people and I may have not kept my promise, and one of the times I remember was when I had this amplifier that I really loved, because it was like, we couldn't go out to the theater, so we had this home theater system, and this amplifier, because the audio was my... It was the centerpiece of my home theater system, and it broke. So I sent it to an authorized dealer in Palo Alto, and they promised it to me in a week or two. And I called them, they said it wasn't ready yet, there was a part, they still didn't have it. It went on for months. And I finally said, just give it back to me, you're not gonna fix this. I don't have a home theater system, this is really annoying. And after all that, when I finally wanted to take it back, they fixed it. Do you think I went back there again? No, I didn't. They kept breaking their promises. I kept waiting, and it didn't happen. I bet you can think of times when people kept their promises, or maybe they, and you built a relationship with them, or they broke their promises, or they waited a long time to fulfill the promises, and it kind of, you were wondering what was going on. And I think people, over the years, the Israelites, over the years, wondered, what was going on? Because this was given maybe 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, right? Through all the generations, there was this promise that this Messiah would come. And David was first one, this comes from David when he was anointed as king in 1 Samuel 13. So this is a book before. And he would be the king after David. He would be the king after God's own heart, like David was. And Jesus was the son of David. So this idea of Messiah really is tied to this promise that a son of David would sit on the throne. And especially if you think about those dark times when the Roman Empire was oppressing the nation, there was great peace, right? The Pax Romana. But the peace was born out of great oppression and military might. So if you got out of line at all, like they did in 70 AD, in other times where they would literally line up people and crucify hundreds of people at a time to keep the peace. Right? So this was the time that they lived in. And this became a rallying cry to them. Through all those years, an intertestamental period of hundreds of years, there was a rallying cry that there was a Messiah that was coming. This anointed king that would come in the line of David and would sit on the throne. And so when you read the genealogy and you see that Jesus is the son of David, right? He came down that line. He is the fulfillment of promise from how many generations? You guys check out how many generations there are in the genealogy. The DC genealogies, I kind of skip over them. They're kind of hard to read. I try to do that for your devotion, right? But actually, there's a lot of value in those genealogies. And there are 42 generations that are listed, right? Three groups of 14, six groups of seven. Seven is a very important number in the Bible. So think about all those generations. They were looking forward to this one child to be born, this Messiah, the son of David. And so God kept his promises. This is what Jeremiah said around the time of the fall of the temple. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. So today, we sit at this place, and we also are people of promise. We're waiting for the return of Christ. And I mentioned that a few times during Christmas, because Advent season is not just about remembering Jesus came the first time. And throughout history, Advent has also been about looking forward to when Jesus will return, his second coming. And in this second coming, this righteousness and this justice, all this that was promised will be completely fulfilled. We're waiting for that. And so we are people of promise. If you're in a dark place, if you're in a place where you're waiting for something to happen, maybe you can't wait 42 generations, but there is a waiting that we all undergo in life, a waiting for justice, a waiting for peace, a waiting for relief, or whatever that is in life. And if you're waiting for that, God is a God who promises that. God is a God who will fulfill his promises. We can count on God. And it might take a little longer than you expect. And it might be in a little bit of a way, different way than you thought. But he will fulfill his promises. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you trust in God's promises this morning? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Jesus coming, it points us to a God as our promise keeper. It also tells us that God pardons, or that he forgives. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people, his people from their sins. Right? So I thought of this story, and I shared this with someone recently, of the movie The Last Emperor. So I looked it up. It's been a long time. I don't know when it came out, but this is like late 80s. And it's about the last emperor of the Qing Dynasty, Puyi. And so he, in the scene, he was a kid. I think he was a toddler when he was first became emperor, right? And then he was, I think, there for about 4 or 5 years. So he was really a child for this. But there's this one scene that Philip Yancey, in What's So Amazing About Grace, if you read that book, he points out, and I used to have a video clip of this. But he breaks a glass, a jar, I think it is. And he says, what happens when I do wrong? He breaks that glass. And he says, when I do wrong, someone else is punished. Another child gets punished. So really fascinating. So he broke the glass, and he was showing off that someone else was getting punished. I think what that points to is that when someone does wrong, right, what we call sin, or wrongdoing, self-destructive behavior, things that hurt others, whatever you want to call it, that there is consequence to that. And the little emperor was able to say, well, someone else gets punished when I do wrong. But it points to the fact that someone needs to bear the consequences when something goes wrong, when someone does wrong. And what Philip Yancey said, he commented on the story, he says, Jesus reversed the pattern, that when someone did wrong, the king took the punishment. Here this little emperor is having his eunuchs or another child take punishment for him, but Jesus took the punishment. And so it's not that sin just gets swept under the rug and it just goes away. It goes on to Jesus. Right? And he would save his people from their sins by taking those sins upon himself on the cross. Christmas matters because Easter happened. Right? Christmas points to Easter. You can't have one without the other. And so Christmas is very important in that sense, is that this Savior came and ultimately would take the punishment. And people in whatever religion, in whatever place, have to deal with this issue of atonement. How do you atone for your sins? How do you deal with them? Do you just do good? Do you give money? What do you do? And back in Israel's day, they made sacrifices, and then they sacrificed animals, but it wasn't enough. You have to keep sacrificing animals. And the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice to take the punishment of our sin. What a great picture of that. You know? And what we want is someone else to take our punishment. Because I don't want to get punished. I want to be forgiven. And so Jesus would be the one who would take that. What the people wanted was a king and commander. His name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It points to Joshua. And who is Joshua? Right? Joshua was that king. He was that general. Not king, but he was a general who took them into battle and took the promised land. And that's what they wanted Jesus to be. But what they really needed was spiritual renewal. And they needed their relationship with God restored. And that's what Jesus brought when he came, when he arrived. It has such an important gift for us. Jesus brought forgiveness and redemption. And he took that sin upon himself. Now see, this morning it's Christmas, and you know, there are a lot of times like now we have breaks, or we're traveling, or we're just reflecting on life and reflecting on our what we've been through, and we're getting to the end of the year too. You know, and is there something that's burdening us? Is there something that we've been carrying with us? Maybe some guilt or some shame, or even there's just something in your past that's come up. And God can bring some of those things up for me as well. And I thought about just how powerful it is to be able to be released from that. To know that in Christ I'm forgiven of those things. And I can forgive others as well. This is a season of pardon in a sense. Because in Jesus, in his arrival, we have the salvation from our sins. And finally, Jesus coming points us to God with us, Emmanuel. All this took place fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet, the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So where's this verse from? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. Does anyone remember? Isaiah? Isaiah where? I heard 14 something. 7:14. Memorize it, you looked it up. It's okay. So there's all this kind of debate about what this word virgin in Hebrew and what it means in Greek and so forth. It definitely seems like Matthew is pulling in this idea of a virgin. Right? Even if in the Hebrew it may mean non-woman, this kind of thing. Of course, a virgin is usually a young woman, so it could be both. But the point really, right, is that they were pulling in this Isaiah story and pointing to it that Jesus is fulfillment of that. So what was happening in this Isaiah story, in Isaiah 7? So there's a king, King Ahaz, and they're under a lot of geopolitical pressure. Right? That little piece of land has been run over so many times from the north, from the south, from Egypt, and Babylon, and Assyria, and Persia. It's just a land that just kind of is a hotspot. It is today as well. And so during that time, King Ahaz was tempted to make alliances. Because that's what you do. You're a little guy, you make alliances with big guys. And then you get protection. And God was saying, you don't need to do that. You don't need to make alliances. I will protect you. I am your God. And you know what? I'll give you a sign. And what is the sign? The virgin will be a child and give birth to a son. And so what this pointed to was a sign of God's presence, of God's protection, of God's care and his mercy. Again, in a really dark time, right, in Israel's history. And so King Ahaz was trying to do this, and God says that he would deliver. A couple chapters later in Isaiah 9:67, I'm going to try to get some of these Christmas verses in. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Right. This is Emmanuel. And when I look at this story and I think about the kind of world that Jesus entered into and the kind of world that we have, what this tells me is that when we are in our weakest state, in our most vulnerable place, when we need security and protection, that God is with us. That God has not forsaken us. That God has not forgotten us. And that God will walk with us. And there's some really just practical way that I think we can practice this. Because this kind of feels far off. God is with you, right? God's peace go with you. It just almost seems like a word we say to each other to encourage each other when we part. But how is God with us? How is his presence with us? We have to practice his presence. And because Jesus has come, he's left his spirit, we can be present with God, and he'll be present with us every moment of every day. So how do you talk to God throughout the day? How many of you set aside prayer times? Like meal times, when you go to bed, you wake up, this kind of thing. So something that I've cultivated over the years is kind of, and I don't do it all the time, but when I do it, I really feel God's presence, is I talk to God through the day. And so I get to the office and I say, God, you know, be with me here. I'm going to work on my sermon. I'm going to do this. I get stuck somewhere, and I talk to him about it. If I'm meeting with someone, or I'm counseling, or I'm in a meeting, I'll pray. And I'll say, God, hey, there's something going on here. I feel unsettled about this. I don't know what's going on. And I just have this interaction with God. And God is, we're able to do that because Jesus tore down that veil, that we can enter into God's presence moment by moment and day by day. Hey, God, I'm really angry. I'm really frustrated. Right? Do you ever complain to God? Do you only complain to God? Hopefully not. But you can practice that presence. It's just a very practical kind of thing. But it's because we have Emmanuel that we can do that. And I love Martina's prayer too, just how because Jesus, you know, he faced what we face. He walked this earth. He knows what it is like to be tempted. He knows what it is like to suffer. He understands the human condition. That's why he came. And so our Emmanuel is with us. And sometimes we are tempted, not necessarily to make alliances, but to find security in this world. We're tempted to find something outside of us that will make us feel safer, more protected, more wealthy, whatever it is. And Emmanuel tells us we don't need that. We don't have to be afraid of anything in this world. Even death cannot have a hold over us because God is with us. And his promises are sure. So this Christmas, I pray that we'll remember that in Jesus, we have this wonderful gift. God's promises are fulfilled. We have pardon from punishment, and we have his presence with us. So I'm going to conclude with a Merry Christmas. And this is a picture I took when we had that altar here 4 years ago. Christmas Eve service, and we had lit the last candle. So you know, in Advent, we have 4 weeks, 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, and Christmas Eve, we light the last candle. So I wish we had candles today. We do, right here. And so, you know, as we enter into these last couple days before Christmas and Christmas Eve, I just want to wish you Merry Christmas. And, thank you for being part of our family, part of my family, as we celebrate together. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for all these wonderful reminders today of the gifts of Jesus and what he means to us. You know, we get caught up in all the stuff of the holidays, and the travel, and the shopping, and the gatherings, and the cooking, and everything that we like to do during this time, which are all wonderful. But this time is really a time to remember the grace that you give us through Jesus. This unmerited favor that we have of your promises, that we look forward to Christ returning, that you give us salvation in him, that our sins are forgiven through Jesus, through his shed blood, and that and your presence is with us. Every day, every moment of every day, we can be sure that you walk with us as we walk with you. And so I thank you, Lord, for just these reminders. I thank you for all the family that is here. And really, we are all one family in Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us brothers and sisters that we can celebrate this true meaning of Christmas, that Christ has come. Hallelujah. And pray in his name. Amen.
Listen.